is an amazing thing to me. So I just don't want anything to be scripted and be false, amen, but everything to be nice and led by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I'm really thankful. So I guess you could be prepared every church service to sing, and that wouldn't hurt you too bad. But I don't never blame nobody when they mess up, because we ain't trying to impress nobody anyway. Just trying to please the Lord, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be skinny. You don't have to be fat if you don't want to. I mean, just you don't have to be anybody. You don't have to be a big shot in town. You don't have to be a businessman. All you got to be is in love with the Lord. Amen. And the Bible says that you've been accepted in the beloved. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. There is a ton of people out there in the world just trying to be accepted. They dress the way they dress because they want to be accepted. They talk the way they talk because they want to be accepted. If most people even knew who they was, they'd be shocked. But people don't know who they are. They know who somebody else wants them to be. And that's all they've been trying to be their whole life. And I'm thankful. I really am thankful for a place, the church, where you can come and be who God wants you to be. And you can be who you are, who you was born. You don't have to have the personality of some great person from the past. You don't have to try to live up to that. All you have to do is live up to what the Lord expects of you, and that'll be good enough. Amen? That'll be good enough. And so look with me this morning in Mark chapter 1. How many of you folks like to fish? And I hope this doesn't exclude any ladies. Ladies can fish just like men can, I guess. But I like to go fishing myself. I really don't like to go fishing. I like to go catching. I don't much like just fishing for no reason. I never have got any enjoyment. Some people say, well, I mean, I've got a few naps. Wouldn't catch you nothing. I got get some enjoyment that way. But some people like to fish, and some people like fishing, and some people like... When I was a boy, I don't know if they still got... Bill Dance still got a fishing show, or is he dead? Or is he, I don't know. When I was a boy, I hope he ain't dead since I said it like that. But Bill Dance had a television show. You sit out there and watch him fish and all this kind of stuff. And me and Brother Henry was talking about fishing the other day. And I like to fish myself. I like to catch fish. And don't release fish. I don't care if he's this long. I'm going to find a way to put him in the frying pan. Like Brother Curtis says, I release to grease. Amen? No, don't put them back in the water. Amen? Just eat them. Amen? They'll all eat. If you try hard enough, you can eat the very smallest of fish. But at any rate, I'm going to preach to you about that this morning, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to talk about the worst fisherman ever. The worst fisherman ever. And really, I'm talking about us. And the reason I say that's found here in this verse right here. This is a very interesting story. I've always been amazed at this story. There's some really amazing things in the Bible. You read about the Red Sea being parted. You read about the Jordan River being parted. You read about Jesus taking a few loaves and some fishes and feeding 5,000 people. And then taking up some extra besides that. You read about a lot of things that really, to some people, are miracles. And we describe them as miracles. And I just believe if God can make the world, he can make some fish go a long ways. I don't have any problem with that. If he made the water, then I'm sure he knows how to walk on it. If he made the fruit that produces wine, I'm sure there's enough water in that wine itself that God could handle changing that molecular formula of it and making it into the water into wine. I just don't have any problem with stuff like that. But knowing the hearts of man like I do, and at least I know my own heart, I don't know too much about other people's heart. It's hard to read that kind of a thing. But just knowing my own heart, I believe I just see this as really a miracle. That somebody could be invested in their own life, they're investing in their own future, they're investing in their own trade, like these men in this passage where these men were fishermen. And all of a sudden, this man just walks by him one day and says, leave these nets here and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And those guys got up and followed him. You talk about some hypnotic suggestion or something. I don't believe it was hypnotic. I just believe that the Lord was such a man and such a leader that these men knew that this fellow was about something different than the people they usually run into. But it says here, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, this is verse 16, Mark 1, 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, right away, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity, unworthy to preach, unworthy to be in your service, but I pray, God, that you would forgive me of my sins, forgive me the uncleanness of my mind and my body, and I pray, God, that you would help me to preach, to bring out this message, God, in the simplest way and the clearest way that I possibly can. I pray, Lord, that you would help the hearers to understand it. And Lord, I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. Lord, use your word for that purpose that you sent it for, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, he says, he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. And then in verse number 19, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. So these fellows were either fishing or they were getting ready to fish. And that's about what a fisherman does all the time. If you're going to fish, especially if you've got your own boat, you're either going to be fishing or fixing your boat. You're going to be fishing or you're going to be rewinding the rod, putting more line on the rod. You're going to be getting ready to go or going, one of those two things. And the Lord comes by here and he finds these fishermen and he says, if you'll follow me, he said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And that's what we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. We're not followers of, George Washington, and I realize we love all of our history and all that stuff, but the great men of the world, Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee, great man, I believe with all my heart. But see, I'm not really here to follow Robert E. Lee. I'm here to follow the Lord. Amen? So great men. The Lord says, follow after me and I'll make you fishers of men. These men were fishers of fish. They knew how to catch fish. And the Lord saw that as a very good illustration of catching men. There's a lot of different kind of men out here. Amen? Some of us is catfish and some of us is mudfish. And some of us is trout or whatever. You know, I, being from where I'm from, I fished for trout when I was a boy. We didn't have any deep water like you got around here. When you live on the side of the mountain, the water runs fast. And ain't much in there but a few channel cats maybe and some rainbow trout, native trout, that kind of stuff. And they're all a little bit different to catch. Catch a bream, catch a catfish, catch a trout. There's no doubt some men in here that could fish circles around me, but most people that once they get in their own river and get next to their own little spot in the world and there's some fish around, they know there's a bunch of different fish in there and there's a different way to catch just about each and every one of them that works best for you. And when I was a boy, a lot of times right there below the house, I lived about 100 yards from the river there, and I'd just go right down there and get in the river and walk up or down, and I was fishing for trout. And the trout streams are fished out. I don't know if you know that or not, but they got to restock the trout streams every year. You don't find very many places left in America where they've got native trout that have been living there and reproducing of their own. Just don't find many places like that. So a lot of the year you'd be fishing trying to catch that one that got away from everybody else. And a lot of times what you would catch was a sucker fish. And that's about the ugliest fish you've ever seen. I don't know if you've ever seen one or not. Maybe you've seen one around here in an aquarium or something, cleaning the tank or something like that. Tank cleaners is what most people, they got this little bitty version of that sucker fish, and he runs around the tank eating stuff that grows inside the tank. But they got them things in the rivers up where I'm from. They're ugly, man, and you can't eat them. They got about 10 billion bones in there. And some of the black folks around up in there, they'll take those, if they catch a suckerfish, they'll take him, put him in the pressure, cook him, and just cook him away. Kind of like you would eat salmon or something like that out of a can. It's got the bones and everything cooked up in there. And but I don't care too much about that, amen. I want to eat some kind of a different fish than that, like something that's worth eating. But there's so many kinds. The Lord saw that illustration of those men getting ready to fish, or preparing to fish or fishing. And he said, boy, that'd be a good illustration. There's so many kinds of people out here. Some of us are suckers. Right. And some of us are rainbow trout. Really, you get somebody that's really, really been trained well. And there's some people that really are on their P's and Q's. We talk about everybody as sinners because we are all sinners. But I guess the leading example would be Paul. Paul was a highly trained sinner. I mean, he was. He said, according to the righteousness that was in the law, he was blameless. That's his own testimony. But it wouldn't have made it into the scripture had it not been true. But he said, all those things that were gained to me, he said, I counted them loss. So he could know the fellowship of Christ, and boy, there is something to that. But I tell you this, some people are very highly trained. They've been living good lives. The only problem is they ain't been caught yet. Amen. You say, I want to go to heaven. Well, you're not going to get to heaven just by swimming well or your pathway through this life been well trained. That's not the way to get to heaven. The way to get to heaven is be caught in the net. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord understood that, and there is a means by which you got to get caught into the net. But the Lord said, you fellas, you fishermen, you follow me, and I'll help you come out here, and you'll be catching men instead of catching fish. And so I called this little sermon the worst fisherman ever, because if you think about this thing a little bit, it's not exactly the same as going out there and catching fish. If you go out there and catch a fish, I prefer, and a lot of people around here laugh at me because they want to use something else. I like to use chicken livers and stuff like that to catch a catfish, but 9 times out of 10, I'll just take a worm out there and put that worm on the hook and throw it out there, and along will come something and bite it. Maybe it won't be very big, but it'll be big enough to eat, and it's okay with me. Amen. It may not be good enough for Bill Dance, but it'll be good enough for me. Whether Bill Dance likes it or not, the catfish tastes the same. Amen. Just so long as you catch him. But you know, you catch fish by giving them what they want. They want to eat. And if you give them something that just, sometimes you give them something that just looks like what they want. And that fish will get over there and bite down on it. And then you got him hooked. And you can reel him in if you got any sense. But what I'm trying to tell you is when the Lord comes by, it's kind of a little bit different thing. He says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And now they're going to catch men. And you catch fish by giving them what they like. But God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. Now, what would you think about me if I said to you, hey, you come with me and I want to go fishing with you. And we're going to go fishing all day long. And we got out there on the bank of the river, or we got in a boat, and I reached in my tackle box, and you reached in yours, and you come out with your fishing rod, and you got your lures, or you got your worms, or you got your chicken livers, and you fixing to cast in there and fish it up real good. And then I break out mine, and I reach in my little bait box, and I pull out this little bitty sign, fish size. And I hook the little sign on the hook, and I show it to you and say, look here, you think I'll catch any fish with that? And you read it, and it says, no worms. And see, fish like worms. The sign might say, no chicken livers. Or the sign might say, you fish better stop eating these worms. And you say, man, you ain't going to catch no fish like that. And I take it, and I throw it out there, and this fish comes by, and it sees this sign that says, no worms. He'll look at it like, no worms? What's this guy think? What's this guy think? I'm just going to jump on that hook of my own free will? What in the world would I do something like that for? But you know, that's exactly the way that God told me and you to catch fish. Look in Galatians, the book of Galatians. Turn over there right quick. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 3. And verse number 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know what your bait is? Your bait is what brings the fish to you. Your bait is what gets the fish on the line. And then you pull that line in, you got the fish in the boat. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Did you know that's the bait? The law. It's like you would think, if I want to fill this building up with people, then I'd just give them the kind of music they like. We have some rap artists, if you can call a rapper an artist. Amen. But we have a rock and roll band come in because everybody likes guitars and drums and all that kind of stuff. And evidently they like nursery rhymes and all that kind of stuff. But you would think, I mean, if we're going to get the most people in, well, then that's really the way the world and the church, that's the mentality that they've gone to. We'll give them what they like out there. But listen, the stuff that they like out there is the reason why they need Jesus. Amen. Say, we don't need the world's help to help the world. We need God's help to help the world. Matter of fact, if we don't get God's help, there ain't no help for the world in us. We're just men just like they are. We're just ladies just like you're ladies like they are. I'm not a lady. You're some ladies out there. So in that regard, we are men and women just like everybody else. We're sinful. We're faulty. Some of us are well-trained. Some of us are not that well-trained. I was talking to that young man out there, and I really felt, kind of like a kindred spirit to him. He said he was raised up in a hard life, and he was raised up in church and then got out of church, moved to a different place. And listen, if you ever move from this place to another place, make sure there's a good church where you're going to. And that fellow said that he got off and got in trouble, had to spend some time in jail. And so, some of us not as good, not as well trained as others. But you know what? That fellow that spent time in jail, he's no more of a sinner than somebody that's never been to jail. Amen. Just one person got. A lot of you ain't in jail because you didn't get caught. That's all there is to that. That's all there is to that. From time to time I say, I ain't got no speeding tickets on my record. And that sounds kind of good. Except for I've sped a lot. I've done a lot of speeding. The difference is I hadn't got caught. That's just the difference. And so, I could get a speeding ticket this afternoon. But at any rate, the one speeding ticket that I did get caught with, they throwed out, and I'm thankful for that. But what I'm trying to say is a lot of us, we got good records because we never got caught. Some people get caught. Some people been well trained, and they ain't never going to get caught doing nothing. And that's just the way that is. And the sad thing about that is this generation that's been raised on Hollywood thinks those men are weak. Those men are strong. A men that have lived a good life and they haven't never done nothing wrong, those men were well trained. And some of those men had sense enough to not fall for some dunce saying, hey, let's go do this or let's go do this. If you can resist that kind of temptation, that's good. Yeah. That's good, amen. Sometimes the gangster or the outlaw, he's looked at as this, Robin Hood type of guy. Well, listen, stealing, whether you're stealing from the rich or stealing from the poor. And there's just no way to romanticize an outlaw. Of course, most people do, and I realize Hollywood does. But then a man gets called to preach and stands behind the pulpit and talks about his outlaw ways for 45 minutes, and people are enthralled with that. Oh man, that's so wonderful. But listen, that's not the way we draw men to Christ. We draw men to Christ by saying, don't do that stupid stuff. Amen. I mean, we don't want to glorify our foolishness. We don't want to glorify our foolishness. Now, like Paul, who was a decent man, a well-trained man, you can give your testimony about what God's done for you and where God brought you from, but make sure you're glorifying God for what He done, not you for what you done. Not you for what you done. Glorify God for what He done. Amen. And so he says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So, a lot of churches have resolved that nobody likes preaching against sin. Nobody likes, talking negatively. Nobody likes these things. So we're just going to be all positive, and we'll talk about psychology rather than sin. And we'll have hard rock music and rap music instead of the old hymns and the gospel songs and stuff like that. And there's a fine line where those things, one stops and one starts. And we may even push the envelope there here a little bit sometime. But what I'm trying to get across to you is God's method is not giving men what they like. God's method is just like taking a little sign, throw it out there in front of a catfish and say, the next time you eat a chicken liver, you're going to die. And really, that's technically true, isn't it? Because if you got a chicken liver hanging out there waiting for a catfish, he likes it real good, but once he bites it, it's over for him. He's going to get, the old preferences are deadly. They're deadly. And so why would you take something that's deadly out there and try to convert it into something useful in here? Why not just get away from it? Amen. And I've told you this 100,000 times, and I probably will get knocks on this, but I believe in being real, not fake. I mean, I believe in being real. I believe in reality rather than a dream world. In a perfect world, there'd be no rock music. Wouldn't there? I think so. It's a music built on rebellion. But in a perfect world, there'd be no rock music. There'd be no rap music. But I'd be the first one to admit to you, if I'm sitting in a dining room somewhere eating at the buffet, they'll be playing a song that I've heard and liked before, and lo and behold, my rebellious foot's under there tapping along. Now, yours don't, because you're a good Baptist and you're good, perfect Christians and stuff like that. But see, I have seen in my past where I have followed that music to the letter and copied its attitude and copied its dress and given myself to it, and what the flesh likes, it likes. It just likes. See, but I don't recommend giving yourself to it, because that's the result. That's the reason you like it so much, is because the devil understands what men likes. And so he'll dress up a form of entertainment in the things that men likes, like lust and rebellion and hate and envy and strife, and just put a good beat behind it, and all of a sudden everybody loves it. And we wonder why schools are getting shot up, but every other rap record don't have nothing on it but fornication and cheating on your wife and cheating on your husband and shooting one another. And I just, you know, you're not going to have that kind of a stuff being pleasing to man, and man indulging that, and then that activities that are being glorified not come out. The things that are being glorified is going to come out. And I've said this 10,000 times since I've been here, you're never going to get up from an hour of prayer and go rob a bank. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to get up. You're not going to leave here today and go from church and then go do a drive-by shooting in your neighborhood. That kind of stuff don't happen. I mean, the lifestyle that this society lives is because of what it sees and what it hears and what it interacts with. And you know, I was talking to that fellow last night. I was like, there's a reason why thieves don't hang out at the sheriff's office. It's because there's two different sets of societies, two different sets of attitudes going on there. And so you just don't usually find those types of people hanging around. You don't usually find preachers hanging around with drug dealers. You just don't. I mean, he's witnessing to them, that's all right, but you don't find them having sweet fellowship together. I was down at the local drug lord's house yesterday, and we just had such a wonderful time. I mean, it was such an hour of sweet fellowship that I just left fully edified. You just don't. There's two different societies going on there, two different things going on there. So the world has decided we're going to use everything out there that's bad to try to get people in here. And once they get in here, we'll tell them about this sweet man Jesus that died. Jesus died. So, but really, it's not that he died. It's that he died for your sins. And that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. And that it's really the way that you're looking at it that really causes the confusion. And I think it's the way that you look at it that decides if you get saved or not. Even you say, well, little kids don't understand. When I was 5 years old, I heard a sermon that said that one day God is going to judge the world. And I couldn't go through the whole sermon and tell you what the sermon was word for word, but I got the message. The message was, men are sinners, the wages of sin is death, and God will judge sinners eternally. And when I heard that message, I said, I don't want no part of that, and I got down to the altar, because Jesus died for my sins. And the philosophy is, you know, you get everything in the world that men like and put it in the church. Then all the people come in, so you don't want to offend them. You want to give them what they like. So you just say, Jesus died and you can be saved and go to heaven. And the response to that is, aw, how sweet. That's the sweetest thing I've ever heard. But the real message is, Jesus died for your sins. And the response to that is, uh-oh. Yes. Oh my goodness. And if you'll read the book of Acts, you're going to find out that the common response to that equation is, what must I do? What do I do now? I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and Jesus died in my place. What must I do to be saved? That is a different response than what you would get from the, for lack of a better illustration, the Joel Osteen type of everybody's got a way, and everybody doesn't have a way. Everybody has their own way of fishing, but everybody's way of literally fishing is giving the fish what they want. You might find a way you like to do it, and I might find a way that works for me, but in the end, it's just giving people what they want. And so what you do when you come to church, some preacher says, and you don't like it very much, but the preacher says, you ought not be doing the things that you're doing. And I said a while ago, talking about the rock music, I tell you this, I would rather you go home and listen to your rock music out there and enjoy it if you're going to enjoy it, but don't bring it in here. Because it, when you're listening to it in your home, you're messing up your home. When you're devoting your mind and you're going to follow everything that they say in those in that music, which is what makes it bad, by the way, it's not necessarily the drum beat or the guitar beat that makes it bad. It's the ideologies that they're putting across, hating your mother and hating society. You're supposed, listen, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love one another. You're not supposed to. Well, it's the grief of it and the sorrow of it. You know, they say, back when I was a boy, they would come in, they would play the rock music backwards, and it would say, decide to smoke marijuana and all this stuff, and you play country music backwards, and you get your house back, and your wife back, and your dog back, and you get all this. But it's nothing but constantly, I'm so sad, I'm so lonely, there's a tear in my beer, and just, I mean, just, you can't listen to that all the time and be happy about things. Just like you can't listen to Fox News 24 hours a day or Rush Limbaugh and come away feeling. There's no reason why 99% of the patriots in this country are on edge. You just listen to that stuff day after day after day after day. There's more stuff than that going on. And you're not going to influence what they do up there in Washington, D.C. one way or the other. So I always say, you know, try to hear as few negative morally negative things as you can. And if you're going to use that stuff and mess up your own house and mess up your own mind and get your own mind off the track, do that at home. Don't bring it in here and mess up the gospel. Because the gospel has to be here when you're gone. The ministry has to be here when we're gone. Listen, if I like George Jones or Hank Williams, I can't let George Jones or Hank Williams mess up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that I do or that I listen to those things. I'm just saying my personal preferences I need to keep at home as far as my entertainment goes. Don't bring it in here. If you've got to do that stuff, don't bring it in here, because the gospel is set up like a fine-tuned engine. It's got its spark plugs in the right place and set to the right gap. It's got its plug wires all plugged in. The vacuum hoses are plugged in. You wouldn't believe how many times in this world I've tried to figure out why a car wouldn't run right, and it'd be some little stupid hose that they got plugged into a coffee can someplace. And it doesn't have vacuum, so it ain't going to run right. But the gospel shouldn't be like that. The gospel shouldn't have unplugged hoses and spark plugs that are not tied or seated correctly and valves that aren't seated correctly. The gospel has to be fine-tuned. And it's so simple. You'd think it'd be a real complex kind of an engine driving this thing, but it's not. It's so simple. The simplicity of the gospel is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're never going to get saved till you figure that out. You're never going to get saved until you're swimming along your own little personal stream and somebody lets this little sign with the hook on it down in front of you that says, don't bite the hook. Stop eating this junk you're eating. I mean, you might be fornicating or getting drunk or smoking dope or whatever brand of sin you got. There's a lot of sins besides those things. There's greed and dishonesty and thievery. I mean, whatever sin you've been biting on since you've been born, whichever one you've got an addiction for, a taste for, whatever the case may be, pornography, greed, whatever the case, you know, what you're going to be swimming along in life one day, somebody's going to cast this little sign out in front of you. It's going to say, stop doing that. And your first inclination is going to be, you can't tell me what to do. That first response. And we get that response here a lot because, quite frankly, I don't feel like cutting corners. And I don't feel like when people come into the church, giving them 6 months of soft soap, car salesman type junk to get them hooked on coming here and then spring it on. Oh, by the way, I know I've told you for the last 6 months you was a nice guy, but by the way, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. I just don't feel like slipping that stuff in on people. Just say, hey, you're a sinner, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. And that's the message on Sunday morning, because that's what we've been left here for, to catch men. And as you were swimming, you're here this morning, you're saved already, you were swimming along this way of life, and you come up to a sign that said, no more drunkenness. And you say, I ain't biting that hook for nothing. Here's 30 feet down the river, there's a Budweiser hanging on the end of the line. There's Jack Daniels hanging on the end of the line. I'm going to go down there and get that because that's what I really want to do. And when you go on down there and get it, and that sign back there hanging in the water is messing with you, Because there's something about it. You know, sometimes they'll take bait and they'll put this junk on it. And that junk will get out in the water and that fish will start, I guess, smelling it, for lack of a better word. And that fish, he always knows it's back there. And he swims back up to it and he goes, no, it looks like a hook to me. And swims away from it. And that smell that got in his nostrils, he comes back and looks at it again. Have you ever fished where you could see the fish coming up to the hook? He'd come up there and look at it and go, look at it from all areas. And you twitch it just a little bit and he'll... And they'll say, no, that looks like Elmer Fudd's trying to catch me with it. So he swims away. But there's something in his nose now. He'd come back and look at it again. Well, that fish come down the stream. That fish was you. And it said, no more drunkenness. And you said, forget that, man. They ain't telling me what to do. And you're down here. You even pop the top off of it and start drinking it. But that smells in your nose. I wonder why he told me not to drink no more. So come, start looking at it from all angles again. Then next thing you know, you see yourself for who you are. Man, I'm just a drunkard. I'm just a greedy devil. I'm just a fornicator. That's all in the world I am. Next thing you know, he said, boy, there's no hanging around that hook with the beer on it. Boy, he said, there just ain't no pleasure. And you start looking at it from all angles. Why in the world am I drinking this anyway? It looks like horse pee. My goodness, ain't that what beer looks like? Looks just like horse pee, don't it? Say it does. Amen. But people are strange. They do it. Well, I ain't gonna say that. There's ladies present, but people just about do anything. People just about do anything in this old world. But you look at that stuff, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he took the law and he pointed out sin so that sin would become exceeding sinful. And next thing you do, you're looking at that thing. You know, I used to drink quite a few beers myself and drink a little bit of liquor while I was in the Marine Corps. But you know what? Just about every time that I ever drunk a beer, I thought about my cousin laying up on the front porch of that house. They coming up the road one night. The police officer had already stopped them. Saw the open containers in the car, but decided they were good enough to go on down the road. And it wasn't but a couple hours later that they'd come up West Lebanon Street, of Mount Airy, North Carolina, and hit that tree and threw my cousin out against the tree and then deflected off the tree up onto this lady's porch. And killed him. And I tell you this, if you can drink a beer and think about somebody you love, one of your loved ones laid out on the side of the road from that very same thing, I mean, we got some depravity in us. We can go very long ways. But there never was a time when I turned up a beer that I didn't think about my cousin. Boy, I had to put that thing down and think about it for a while. And that's about what happens when you come along life and the Lord lets somebody preach to you and say, thou shalt not do this or thou shalt not do that. And you think about, man, it don't seem like that man could, as addicted to it as he is to things, it don't seem like that he could go over there and take that little sign that says no beer and go stick it in his mouth and bite down on it and the Lord start reeling him in. Yeah. Yeah. And say, well, I don't drink no beers no more. And the Lord said, that's still not be good enough. I said, what do you mean not be good enough? I mean, I'm going to try to quit this drinking beer. What do you mean? Surely once I quit drinking beer, I'll be good enough. But the Lord said, no, there's a cross up here upon which the Savior died. And that it's not you quitting beer that washes away the beer. It's not you quitting being greedy that washes away the greed. It's not you quit being lustful that washes away an unclean heart. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that flowed down Calvary's tree. Washed all that stuff away. The flesh in the flesh, it's still there. You know, I'm kind of amazed. You know, they say men take these 12-step programs and spend their whole lives in Alcoholics Anonymous, and they'll stand up. They hadn't taken a drink in 30 years, and they still stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic. And you know what the sense of that is? The sense of that is this flesh right here that I've got that wraps up my fingers here and wraps up my head and the rest of my body, this flesh is the same flesh that used to go out and get drunk. It ain't changed a bit. But there's something on the inside. And probably you used to drink a lot of beer or something like that, as nasty as it is. You probably, when you walk by the case sometimes where they got all that stuff freezing cold in there, the back of your neck probably goes, boy, one of those would taste good right now. And something on the inside goes, no, you better leave that alone. That voice wasn't there before you got saved. That voice wasn't there. That voice, when you're so greedy, you're going to cheat your neighbor out of this thing that he has or this object that you desire. You're just going to cheat him out of it, but you've been saved now. And the Lord says, I know you want to be devious, but you better not do that. You better not do that. You study the life of Simon Peter, who the Catholics call the Pope, which I call absurd. But you study Simon Peter, which is supposed to be one of the great Christians of the faith, and you'll find out that old flesh followed him the rest of his life. When they come to get him with Jesus, he said, I don't know this man. I don't know this man, Jesus. I don't know him. He even cussed. The Bible says he swore, and he said, I don't know him. And boy, he got alone by himself and cried about that. You ever done anything as a Christian? I'm not talking about when you was lost. But you ever done something as a Christian where you just got by yourself and just cried and said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Simon Peter did that. But you know, there was another time in his life when these Christians started hanging around. And they weren't like him. He was a Jew and they were Gentiles. And there was a little bit of a racial tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when the other Jews came in, Simon Peter was over here fellowshipping with his Gentile Christian brothers. How you doing, my brother? It's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? When the Jews came in, Simon Peter kind of drifted away and said, oh, just like he did. He already cried about it. He already cried about that. That flesh is with us till the day we die. But there's something on the inside that still brings the tears. Something on the inside that still brings you to that place where you say, oh, I'm a terrible sinner, but I don't want to be. I can tell you the thoughts that I've thought, the places I've been, the places I've put my hands. I want to go those places. But you know what Paul said in Romans, the 7th chapter? He said, the things I hate, that I do. The things I hate, that I do. Christianity is not a matter of what you do. It's what's going on the inside. Repentance is not a matter of stopping doing one thing and starting to do another. Repentance is a matter of changing your mind about how that thing affects not only you, but how God feels about it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he says, hey, there's a way that the man goes. There's a thing that a man says, and that man is right in his own eyes. But when you meet God, you think, now God's right, and I'm wrong. And you can stand up and say, hallelujah, and know that you're worthless. Paul, after he was converted, said, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. What's the difference? There's been a change made on the inside. It's not just about biting the right hook or get caught in the right net. It's about once you get arrested, once that hook has you fixated, once you begin to study on, now, do I really need to quit drinking? Well, you're probably going to come to the conclusion that you do. But it's not the drinking. It's not the lust. It's not the greed that's sending you to hell. It's that a man died on the cross in your place because of all those things you've done. And let me be as honest with you as any preacher's ever been honest with you. Jesus Christ didn't only die for the things you used to do. He died for the things you're probably going to do again.
That's right,
if that wasn't the case, what's the reason for him dying? Until the day we die, we're trapped in the body of this flesh until this flesh dies. But listen, what he says is the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Romans chapter 3 says that law was made that all the world could become guilty. And you know that's what it takes to get caught in the net. Just say, okay, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. The law says do this, this, and this, and I haven't done this, this, and this. The law says not to do this, this, and this, and I have done this, this, and this. What do? Jump in the net. Bite the hook and let him reel you in. And all there is to that, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on him? Have you called on him? Just as a little boy, 5 years old, the preacher preached a message. Carl T. Lackey, the White Plains Baptist Church. I was sitting in the center aisle, the second pew, and sat there and watched that man's face and listened to that man's sermon. And he said, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. At the end of that sermon, I slipped off the end of that pew. And there was 1,000 people in that building, and I didn't care about one of them. I didn't even know they was there. I just slid down to the altar on the left-hand side as you're looking at it and got down. Roger Collins, a man that's still alive today, come up there and took his Bible, read me the Romans Road, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called on him in that day, and I've been trapped in that net ever since. I've lived my life. I've grown up. I've been a rebellious teenager. I've walked astray, but I'm still in the net. I'm still in the net. And even better than that, we can call this the net, the body of Christ. The Bible says there are some people who have the danger of being the Bible says there's no danger of them being plucked out of this Father's hand. And that's talking about a specific type of people. But the Bible says more than that for a Christian. He says, you're now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You're part of his hand. The Bible says when you were baptized into Christ. And you became bone. You are part of his body, the body of Christ. That's a big net. That's a safe place. That's a safe place. The only thing I regret about that is this flesh, it still thinks like the old flesh. This flesh still thinks about, basically, the flesh follows influence. You ever noticed how when you get around a certain person, you'll feel a certain way and maybe even come away from it acting a certain way? Did you know some people, I've seen some people, when you get around somebody, you'll start to talk about them a little bit. About 15 days before I joined the Marine Corps, I stayed with this family, part of my family in South Carolina. And they had a man living with them working on their little lake that they had there, and he was from England. And I spent about 12 of those 15 days hanging around with him, and he was from England. And when I got to boot camp, they said, "You English?" I'm from Cana, Virginia, man. I'm from Mount Airy, North Carolina. I'm from as far back in the country as you get. They said, "You English?" I said, "No, I ain't from England." I was a country. What happened? I hung around him for a little while, and some of that junk had rubbed off on me. When I got out of boot camp, when I went back on leave, my brother said, "You learned to talk like a Yankee?" And I guess from hanging around the different people there in the Marine Corps for a little while, that Yankee talk rubbed off on me. And I made up my mind right there and never going to let that happen again. Amen. But at any rate, when you get influenced by the wrong people, this flesh be mighty dangerous. Be mighty dangerous. But I'll tell you this, you get caught by the right net. Get under the right influence, the Word of God. Get under the right influence, the Spirit of God. God will do a work in your life and a change in your life. That's why preachers, even after you get saved, he'll stand up and say, "Don't do that." It's not that he's trying to run your life. You're never going to find me down at your house inspecting your music cabinet. You're never going to find me down at your house inspecting your movie cabinet or see whether or not, looking through your ashtray to find out if you're smoking. You're never going to find me doing that. I trust that God can do that through the preaching of your word. And hey, if you still got a problem with smoking, I love you. That's between you and God. I believe you need to get that worked out, but God believes it too. And if you'll open up the influence to him, he'll help you with those things. He certainly will. But the main and the most job, you know what my main and most job is to grab my rod and reel and come out here and put on this little sign that says, "Now stop doing that." Reel it back in. Well, I didn't get him that time. Stop doing that. Well, I didn't get him that time. And he walked out the door that time cussing me with every breath. But you know what? If he comes back, throw it right back out there.
Yeah.
And you know what happens after a while? They'll walk over there and pick up the hook and go, "You remember when you bit?"
Yeah.
I surely do. I surely do. Listen here, let's bow our heads this morning. Brother Nathan, you come and play something. Listen, you never got in the net. This morning's a good time to get in the net. Good time to get in the net. You say, "What do you mean? Good time to get born again. Never had your sins washed away." Said, "Brother Mike, I'd like to go to heaven." I'll tell you what you do. You come down to an altar. Somebody will take the Word of God and show you. And basically what they'll show you is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a great promise, and it's a true promise. One of the greatest things about Christianity is that everything that ever was true still is true today. Would you come this morning? You're not saved. You ladies, there's plenty of ladies here that can show you. You men, plenty of men here that'd be willing to show you. You saved? I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. Make sure you're committing your life to the Lord. Make sure you're committing your life to this book. Make sure you're committing your life to prayer. Make sure you're committing your life to your wife and your children. Make sure they walk down the right road and the right path. Would you do that? Commit your life to the Lord this morning. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be ashamed of it. You'll never have reason to say, "Boy, I wished I hadn't given my life to the Lord." You'll never have that opportunity to say, "Boy, the Lord's done me wrong." I know many people woke up in the morning and said, "Boy, I wish I hadn't have done what I did last night." They sat down at the coffee table late in the day and say, "I wish I hadn't have done what I did today." But I've never met a man said, "I wish I wouldn't have trusted the Lord." Never met a man that said, "Boy, I wish I wouldn't have put my confidence in the Bible." Never met that person. Never met that person. Give your heart and life to the Lord today. He'll do great things with it. Greater things than you could ever imagine.